loving us. And we love because you first loved us. And may that love trickle into our lives, into our hearts, into our minds, and spread it out to everyone else. In Jesus' name we say, amen. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I want to just give you a little background. It was an immature church. And in chapter 1 and verse 7 it says, Paul was saying to them, so that you're not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. But what they were lacking was love. And that's what 1 Corinthians 13 is all about. So you got these gifts, man. You guys are flying high, but there's one thing you lack, love. So we want to read, let me just say quick an outline. Chapter 12, he speaks about the body of Christ. In chapter 13, the love of Christ. And in chapter 14, the function of the gifts that they have. We're not going to do all of that, but I'm going to give you a little background with chapter 12 before we go into 13. But understand that Paul tells us, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you're not your own? You have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. Now he's speaking about your own body as a temple of God, not to present it for sin, whatever it may be, drinking, drunken, fornication, so forth and so on. But I'd like you to also see that as the body of Christ. This is not Horizon. This is the body of Christ. And when you belong here, or any local church, you belong not to the name per se, but you belong to the body of Christ. This is the mystical body of Christ that does its thing through the Spirit of God. So once we start thinking, well, I'm a member of Horizon, okay, that's cool. But first and foremost, you're a member of the body of Christ. And whatever we do as unto him and what his scripture tells us. So he says, you're not your own. You've been bought with a price, so you don't do your own thing. You do what God tells you to do. So he says in chapter 12, in verse 20, he says here, but now there are many members but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body and individual members of it. We're all individuals, but we're not all independent of each other. Can I get an amen? Amen. We're here to work as a body of Christ because that's God's will. Sometimes it means I have to surrender certain areas of my life because I want to do my own thing. Well, that's what the Holy Spirit does. He transforms us into his image step by step. I remember myself very clearly many, many moons ago when my hair was still dark. There was a time when I was in the church and I was, a member, loving Jesus. I came for Christ, period, not for the church, but for Christ. But there were people in there who I didn't like, different people I didn't like. They weren't my speed, You come from the streets, you want to hear certain lingos, certain expressions and stuff like that. And God, by the grace of God, he said, John, they're my sons and daughters. They're your brothers. And they're your sisters. And that concept of, hey, I don't own myself anymore. If I'm going to be part of Jesus, I got to be part of what he says. And if he says that's my brother and that's my sister, I have to change my attitude. Amen? And that's how it was with you and I. You might sit next to someone that you don't like, but that's something on you. You got to love that person in the name of Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen? Amen? That's the body of Christ working. Let me give you another example. If one hurts, we all hurt. If one rejoices, we all rejoice. If I stub my toe, my leg is not going to say, you stupid toe, what are you doing? But the leg is going to withdraw itself and hold it up and start hopping. It's going to compensate. Can I get an amen? So when a person in the body hurts, we don't yell at it. We don't kick it aside, but we work with it because we're one body, body in Christ. I'll give you another example that I was thinking of. When, let's just say for an instance, there was a runner who won a race, a mile race he won. And the legs start boasting. Wow, look at these legs of mine. Look how strong they are. Look what I did. I won. And then all of a sudden, the heart says, wait a minute. It was my blood that was pumping to your legs that gave you that. And then the kidney might say, well, yeah, blood, but, you know, it was me detoxing the blood that made it able to win. They're all individual parts. But then they hear from the head. And what does the head say? Guess who the head is? Ephesians 4:15. Speaking the truth in love. And we'll talk about what that means. You could speak the truth and not speak it in love. Or you could have love and not have truth. And let me tell you what that looks like. If you have truth, that's like a skeleton. That's the bones. The bones are sturdy, structure. You put the flesh on it. That's the life of man. That's our emotions and everything like that. But if you just take away the bones of truth, it's going to be a blob. It's not going to be nothing. And if you just have love, oh, I love, oh, gushy, 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 and no definition of what love is, you're just going to be a blob. So truth, speaking truth in love is the combination. So he says here, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up into all aspects unto him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, the legs, the heart, the kidneys, the blood, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So what is the body? The body is Jesus Christ. It's a mystical thing, but it's true. You're not building up horizon. We have to see ourselves connected to Christ the head. If you let go of the head, you're not going to take instructions. You're not going to follow the word. You're just going, well, I love, 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 and you become a blob and everything is love. No. Or if you just become a stickler on truth, you could be a hard nose on that and be a Pharisee. That brings death, not life. I'm speaking the truth, speaking the truth, speaking the truth. Oh, yeah, You know, the word is a sword, and they use it pretty well. Nah, you got to have love. Can I get an amen? So this is growth. This is maturity. And this church had all the gifts, but it was immature. And that's what Paul is addressing in chapter 13. So he says this in chapter 13. Let's turn there. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and I do not have love, I become a noisy gong, a clanging cymbal. Now if I have the gift of prophecy, and know all the mysteries and all the knowledge, and if I have all the faith, notice all, so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I'm nothing. Nothing, he says. Now he made these gifts pretty high. I said, if I could remove mountains with my faith. But if you don't have love, that don't mean a thing. He said, if you speak with the tongues of angels and of men, he says, that don't mean nothing if you don't have love. And if you have the gift of knowledge, God gives gifts as he wills, according to 1 Corinthians 12, not as I want. I says, desire earnestly the gifts, especially that you may prophesy. And he explains why in later on in that chapter of 12. But tongues, let me just real quickly go through the function of tongues. Tongues is for edifying yourself. That's what it tells us in chapter 14. It's your spirit praying, not your mind. Prophecy is God speaking to man, either foretelling or foretelling a future event. Knowledge reveals something that was hidden. There are people that God gives the gift of knowledge to, and they say, you know, I hear what you're saying, but let me tell you something. Is there something, and you hit the nail on the head. God puts a thought in your head. You got the gift of knowledge. And then there's faith to remove mountains. What is that? That's an extraordinary confidence in God's will and power, even in challenging situations. Some people grow in faith, as we all should, but there's others who have that gift of faith, No, this is going to get done. I know it. I sense it. It's God. It's going to get done. And they have that gift of faith, and that trickles into the body of Christ. So he says in verse 3, now, if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Now I started thinking about it. I said, well, wouldn't that be loving if someone gave everything they had to somebody? Wouldn't that be someone who gives their body for a reason, for a cause? Wouldn't that be love? But there's a difference. There's God's love and there's man's love. Man's love can give his body as a martyr for an ideology, you know, suicide bomber, for instance, something like that. A person could give away all their possessions. It could be for the wrong reasons. It could be egotistical, a philanthropist. They want to just be known, you know, write down my name, whatever it may be. But the love that he's talking about is God's love. And what is God's love? Here it is. Forgiveness. That's where it all began. We love because he first loved us. And his love is forgiveness. He who loves much has been forgiven much. He who loves little has been forgiven little. So the love of God, it tells us in Romans, has been spread abroad in our hearts. We have the love of God. If you're born again and you've been saved, you have the Holy Spirit that has been spread apart in your heart, the love of God. But what is that love of God? It's forgiveness. It's knowing that you are forgiven. If you don't know that, you're missing out on God's love. And that's the highest love you can have, trust me. Because I realize there are people who really want to love each other. And in man's eyes, they do love each other. But it's not the right love. God's love, God's forgiveness will carry into any relationship. For instance, two people could get married without being born again, and they really love each other. But until they get born again and they experience their own need for forgiveness and get born again with the Holy Spirit, once you get that in you, you now have God's love, and it's going to explode. Can I get an amen? Amen? Towards each other and towards everyone else. But it's God's love he's talking about here, not man's love. An example of someone who had, I guess, some kind of love was Ananias and Sapphira. In Acts chapter 5, they sold all their possessions like everyone else, but they kept some for themselves. And they told Peter, yeah, this is all we got. Here it is. Take it all. Give it to the church. And the Holy Spirit quickened him and said, they're lying. They didn't give it all. And Peter said to them, hey, you didn't have to lie. You lied to the Holy Spirit. You could have said, yeah, here's the third of it. And that's fine. Whatever you want to give. But here you're lying to the Holy Spirit. And God was purifying the church. If you're going to give from your heart. Give truthfully, he's saying. So what happened? Ananias and Sapphira, the husband and wife, they dropped dead different times. It was an example of showing the holiness of God. So they gave, but they didn't give with the right intention. And then there's one other who gave much of their lives, but they lost the love of God. And that's the Church of Ephesus. In Revelation chapter 2, God says, Jesus said, I know your deeds and your toil, your perseverance, man, you're on the money, and that you cannot tolerate evil, good. And you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, amen, and they're not, and you found them to be false. And you have perseverance, and you have endurance for my name's sake, and you've not grown weary. But I have this against you, you left your first love. Whoa. So that you could do everything good and right and not have God's love. God was correcting them. He wasn't saying you're out in the streets. He's saying you left your first love. He said, therefore, remember, repent, and redo. The three R's. Remember where you fell from. Start redoing those first deeds that you did. And that's God's remedy for us. Remember, repent, and redo. But do you see, love is really the issue. We can do everything right in the church, but not have love in our hearts. And the way you get that is you first fall in love with Jesus again. Can I get an amen? When I start neglecting my love for him of forgiveness and what he did for me, where he brought me from, and you guys need to remember that stuff. You know, sometimes we think, you know, we've passed that. No, it's only by God's grace. As Mike was saying, you know, he saved us for good works prepared beforehand, but it's by God's grace. I need to always remember his grace will get me freed up to love again. So we now go to verse 4, and he starts giving a description now of what love is. Love is patient. Love is kind. It's not jealous. Love does not brag, and it's not arrogant. You know, sometimes it's all about me, you know. Let me tell you about what I did. You know, it used to be a saying when people would give their testimony, is it a testimony or is it a bragamony? It's like, yeah, I remember back then, blah, blah, and they go on, and I did this, and I did that, and blah, 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 and it goes on and on and on. No, we got to give a detail, but not, there comes a point when a person is starting to talk about himself, more about what God has done in his life. Amen? So he tells us love is patient. I always say, you know, well, you pray for patience, you get caught in a big line. Well, didn't you pray for patience? You get caught in traffic. Didn't you pray for patience? Oh, well, I didn't want it to come that way. Yeah, but it does. And you endure and you surrender. That's what you do. So it's given us the description of love. And it's not jealous. Ooh. I'll tell you, when I was in the world before I was saved, and I guess you all could say the same thing, you were jealous. Jealous that this one got the promotion, or not you, Mike. Jealous about this happened, or this one has a woman, and that's the one you wanted, and you get jealous. Jealousy is not good. But I can tell you, someone who's jealous for you, who is it? I am jealous for you. He's jealous for you. That means he wants to protect you. He wants to protect his investment in your life. He doesn't want us to marry other things of this world. But for us, love is patient, it's kind, I like that. It's not jealous, it does not brag, and it's not arrogant. Verse 5, and it does not act unbecomingly. I had to ask a question. I said, what does that mean, unbecomingly? It's like, unbecomingly, I never heard of that. It means that the behavior is not fitting. You know, that particular attitude you had is unbecoming. It needs to become more of what God wants it to be. So it does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, huh? And it's not provoked. I like that. In Hebrews chapter 10, it tells us to provoke one another to good works, to stimulate one another for good works. But then it also says for fathers not to provoke your children. I think we all know to a degree certain people's buttons. And we could press those buttons to provoke them to tip the scales a little bit. Oh, I know that this person, you know, you don't, I might not do it consciously, but in the spirit you might say, you know what, I can arouse this person, get them thinking in the wrong way. So provoke in good or provoke in bad. But he's saying here, don't provoke in the bad. And do not take into an account a wrong suffered. Is it hard to forgive? Yes. Maybe it takes time? Yes. But do I got my black book and I write it in there? I take an account. I remember last year, last month, 5 years ago, you hurt me. You see? That's not God's love. Can I get an amen? And you get free once you start learning that truth of not taking an account. That doesn't mean it's not real. Doesn't mean that it's not hurtful. Doesn't mean, you know, as someone said, you know, okay, I'll get mine, you know. What does it say? Revenge is sweet when it's cold? Or what? I don't know, something like that. But, you know, we don't go that way no more. We don't take an account. Now, again, I just want to say, we've all been hurt. We've all have feelings. I'm not illegitimizing those feelings. But what I am saying is, they're going to take you under. Someone's saying, you know, I'm giving them poison, but really you're drinking the poison because unforgiveness is going to kill you. So he says, don't take it into account when you're wrong, suffered. In verse 6, it does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. What does that mean? Does not rejoice with unrighteousness. Well, I could look at that politically. When I see these unrighteous, say for instance, abortion, or let's just say for instance, transgenderism, where you can mutilate children forever for their life. Well, the law is passed, and some people, yeah, they're rejoicing in unrighteousness. Or I can go to another state and get it done. Yeah. Christians don't do that. We have to follow the law of God. Well, no, men can compete with women. Transgenderism, no. I don't rejoice in that. I rejoice in the law that now it's a law that a male in the box of application, federal application, there's only two boxes, male or female. They made that an executive order. It's not like binary, what you want to be put in there. No. Some may not rejoice in that, but they'll say, no, my freedom's gone. No, it isn't. I rejoice in righteousness. God's laws. Whoever makes them, Democrat, Republican, I don't care, independent. But when those laws are conducive to God's heart, God's words, I rejoice in that. I'm not going to rejoice in laws that are going to allow unrighteousness to reign. I'm going to rejoice in those laws that keep it down. So now we want to understand a little bit. Rejoice in unrighteousness with the truth. Well, what is the truth? The word of God. Sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. If whatever happens politically, if it's not lining up with the truth of God's word, I'm opposed to it. If it is, then I'm for it. Can I get an amen? So sanctify them in truth, he said, thy word is truth. I like this part here. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 7 through 10, he makes it real clear. Those who are following unrighteousness is of the devil, who practice it. And those who practice righteousness are of God, period. Now, well, how far do I have to practice unrighteousness to say I'm the devil? Well, to even ask that question might put you on ice. If I'm moving in the direction of darkness, I need to say, God, forgive me. I don't want to go there. But rather, let me see how far I can go with this sin. Here's what he says. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning, and the Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. By this, the children of God, listen to this, by this, the children of God and the children of the devil is obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. Love is part of the proof that you are saved. We know we have passed out of life out of death because we love the brethren, he says. So if I'm not loving the people of God's body, God's people, I need to put my spirit in check and say, God, what's going on? Now, there are different degrees of love. I understand that. You give what you got. And that's acceptable in God's eyes. But there comes a point where God will convict and he'll put a little seed in your head and say, John, ain't right. Or you get caught in the same situation. You say, wow, I just did that to someone yesterday. And it's God's way of helping us understand to grow in love. Love is not wishy-washy. Speaking the truth in love is not always comfortable. But nevertheless, I would rather have someone tell me in love the truth than have someone flatter me with kisses and lie to me. Say, oh, yeah, you're okay, brother. You're going to hell, but you're okay. Yeah, right. So he says in verse 7, love bears all things, 1. Believes all things, 2. Hopes all things, 3. And endures all things. Love never fails. That's in the next chapter, but it's probably the same thought, the same theme. Love never fails. But let's break that down a little bit. Love bears all things. He tells me in Galatians 6:2 that we are to bear one another's burdens. You come in here, I come in here. Sometimes, you know, you're heavy. You come in here carrying a burden and, hey, bro, what's going on? Sis, are you okay? I got to help that person bear that burden. How do I do that? By being sensitive, by asking a question maybe, by praying for them silently. Not everyone's going to be honest about it. They might be fearful. They may be not in that place where they can share everything. But we are to bear the burdens of one another. Believe all things. Now, he's not saying that you are to be naive or gullible. Hey, this person says this, that one does that. I'm to believe. No, you're not to believe in that sense. God says we are to believe for them. Believe that God is working with them or in them if it's a brother or sister. It's not necessarily just saying, okay, the bank just told me that, you know, $1 million was missing. And you see the person buying cars and everything. And, no, I didn't steal it. Are you going to be believable of that or gullible? No, of course not. But what he's saying here, as a Christian, we need to think of the better part. We can easily go the other way too. Hopes all things. Lord, I hope this works out. Not, cynical. Never. But hopes. You see, love has got that attitude. It's not always going to be, you know, you go around, sometimes people are so negative and they're so cynical about everything and everything. You say, ooh, you know, you go out of here, you know, not edified. We want to say things that edify, hope, believe, bear one another's burdens. And the last one is endure all things. Endurance. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. Endurance is hard. It's when you're giving up and you just say, hey, I've tried it, it's not working. But God is saying, endure. Doesn't mean that everything is going to open up right away. But I'm not throwing in the towel for God's sake. I mean, there are things I understand. But I'm going to endure and not fall away from God. Because when times get hard and we get challenged, we can no longer believe that God is in it. We can no longer hope that God is there. We can no longer bear the burdens that we've been carrying maybe for a long time. And we just give up. We no longer endure. Say, hey, I tried this. It's not working. But what does God say? He says, endure. Let's see what he does. It's in him. It's not in me. It's not in my power. It's out of my butt. I'm not going to lose my hope and faith in Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen? Amen? And he goes on by saying, now, love never fails. Jesus is the prime example. Spit at him, crown of thorns smashed on his head, plucked out his beard, smacked him around, scourged him till he looked like filet mignon split open all over his back. They gave him the cross. He couldn't even carry it. He was so weak from losing blood, and he had Simeon, one of the bystanders, carry the cross for him. He got on the cross. He was nailed. The nails went into the wrists. The wrists is what holds you up. It's the bones. If it went through the palms, it would split open. It wouldn't hold his weight. So the hand and the wrist in those days were considered the hand. So when it says that he was crucified by his palms, it means his whole wrist and hand, and the nails went in his wrist because that's where the bone holds it, but that's just scientific. But there he is on the cross, and they're laughing, mocking, you be the Son of God, you come down off the cross, you phony baloney. I mean, if it was you and me, we would have said, angels, woo, get them, show them something, flip them around, whatever you may be, show them that they're messing with the wrong person. person, that I really am who I say I am. But he didn't say a word, like a lamb led to slaughter. He did that out of love. He's love. God is love. Perfect love. He didn't blow it. He bare all things. In fact, he said, Father, forgive them because they know not what they're doing. Wow. I could never do that. I can't be Jesus Christ. I understand that. Neither can you. And I don't expect to be perfect, but what I do expect is to keep growing. Accept myself the way I am. Lord, you see me with my warts, and you see me in the good light, and you see me in the bad light, and you accepted me by Jesus Christ. So I'm accepted in the beloved because of my love. No, my lack of love, that doesn't kick me out. But I don't want to stay in bondage to my sins. I want to grow and get freed up. Can I get an amen? And that's how it happens. Little by little, you start surrendering because this is his body. It's not my body. If you're messing with the body, you're messing with Jesus Christ. He said that to Saul. Saul, Saul, why is thou persecuting me? What was Saul doing? He was persecuting the people, the church. But Jesus took it personally. And I could say that to my brothers and sisters too. Why are you persecuting him or her or them or not treating them right? That's my brother. That's my body. Wow, that puts a little bit more of a stigma into understanding how I treat others. Amen? Yeah. So let's continue on. Love never fails, but if there's prophecy, they will be done with. If there's tongues, they will cease. If there's knowledge, it will be done away. But love never fails. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. 1 John 4:7-8. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Again, what is the love of God? It's forgiveness of sin. Keep that in mind. So now we go to verses 9 and 10. It's a short chapter. He says, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. So what is he talking about? Well, some don't believe in the gifts of the Spirit anymore. It's called cessationism. But he's saying here, and he says in verse 12, now we see in the mirror, but then face to face. So when the partial is done, the perfect comes. Well, we're not perfect yet. Perfect is heaven. That's what he's talking about. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. And that's important. You know, prophecy is not always going to be perfect. A prophetic word is not always going to be perfect. Your love is not always going to be perfect. We do that in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away with. And that only comes when you're in heaven. In verse 11, he says, now when I was a child, now he's trying to bring in the maturity part of it, because they're abusing the gifts. Which is the better gift? It's like when the apostles were arguing with one another, who's the greatest? Who's the greatest? And Jesus took a little child, sat him down. He said, the greatest shall become like a child. He said, the greatest will be the servant of all. But, you know, if the apostles got egotistical or jealous of one another or prideful, whatever you want to call it, I mean, how much can we get that same way? And we do. But Jesus didn't kick them out. He just said, listen, you guys, you know, you're arguing about being who's number one. Well, be a servant. That'll show you. And being a servant, as Mike was sharing this morning, you know, to be involved in the body, to serve, whatever, however, is love. Give of yourself. Stop trying to protect yourself. Stop trying to say it's us four and no more. I'm not saying that you have to immediately start sweeping floors and stuff like that, but it's not a bad idea. You just do it for the body of Christ. No, you're doing it for the head, for Jesus Christ. Amen? Yes. And there are people, and you get more blessed then whatever you do, as we said yesterday, it's better to give, more blessed to give than it is to receive. So he says here, he's not speaking about the canonizations of the scripture when the perfect comes. He's speaking about heaven. And then in verse 11, when I was a child, I spoke like a child. He's bringing in the maturity part of it. I would think like a child, reason like a child. And when I became a man, I did away with childish things. I like that. When I became a man. So he's saying, guys, we're no longer children. The gifts are for the body. The gifts are for growth. The gifts are not to be competitive. Love is the issue, he's saying here. So, you know, man up. He said that in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians 1 through 3. Let me read that. Remember, it's an immature church. He says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as for men of the flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, and not solid food like a baby. For you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you're still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshy? And are you not walking like mere men?" They were comparing, so I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of you know, whoever, I'm of Jesus. And they were fighting. He said, "Listen," he said, "you're acting like mere men." He said, you're not babies no more. You know, we could, I think it's good when you want to stay young in spirit, but when you want to stay young in maturity and you, hey, I don't want that responsibility, you should never get married. Because marriage is responsibility. Can I get an amen? Men are responsible as the leaders of the church. This is how it is. It's not that they're better or they're more spiritual, but if men are not taking the leadership, it's not going to work. It's not going to work. So anyway, he said to them, I couldn't even tell you guys, you're not able to handle it, and I'm giving you milk, but it's time to man up. He said in 1 Corinthians again 16:13, be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, and I like this, listen to this, act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Act like men. Be strong. Be strong in love. You know, it's not weakness when you're meek. Don't mistake that. But at the same time, you don't want to be a meek spirit of a man that never takes authority of what God has given you. You're to move in the spirit, but you also to lead in the spirit. Can I get an amen? And women are to listen to their men. Not because, you know, they're blinded or because they have no other alternative. No, but they submit as if they're submitting to Christ because that's how Christ made the order. But because today you have the women, you know, women's lib and everything else, they, you know, they think, no, the man wants to keep you under the thumb. He wants to keep you under the thumb. No. If he's a man of God, he wants to direct you closer to God. He wants to love you as Christ loved the church. Well, I don't need to submit to him. Well, let's see what Peter says. Peter says, even if your husband is disobedient, you ought to submit to him. Ooh, go figure. Because by you showing that part of maturity and love, you might win him back. It's not fighting fire with fire. So it goes both ways. It goes for the man and it goes for the woman. But you're not going to say, well, you know, I'll take half of the questions and answers and she'll take half of the questions. No. You work together for the glory of God, but there is an order that God has placed. It's a beautiful thing when people are working in harmony with each other. And it's immaturity when they just don't want to let go and be responsible to what God has called them to be. But Paul here is addressing that concerning the gifts. He said, don't be a child no more. Act like men. And you could say like women, put that in there generically. But to be strong in love, that strength is love. Chapter, verse 12. For now we see in a mirror dimly, then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. So how... You know, the mirrors back then were bronze. They weren't like the mirrors you got today, where you see very clearly. He's looking dimly. Okay, that's my reflection. I'm glad it's not that clear. You know, you say, oh, yeah, I'm looking good here. But they were made out of bronze, polished bronze. And he says, now, you know, we're seeing life through a dark mirror. We don't have all the answers. We don't have all the maturity. But one day we will. One day you'll see it all out. Someone once gave an illustration of a tapestry. You turn it on the back side of it, and it's all threads into one. You say, what is this? It's nothing. And then you turn it around, you see it's a beautiful picture. And sometimes that's how we see life. We see it all threads all over. Well, how does this all fit? Well, Romans 8:28, he causes all things to work together for good to them that love him, to them who are called according to his purposes. But then I will fully know, just as I also have been fully known. Who's he speaking about? Then I will be fully known just as I really am. That's Jesus Christ. We don't see ourselves the way Jesus sees us. We have glimpses of it. I'm loved by Jesus. I'm complete in Jesus. I'm a new creation in Jesus. And this is how he sees us. He sees you righteous. He sees you holy. And at different times, we don't see that. We see ourselves as outcasts. We see ourselves as losers. We see ourselves as, I'll never make it. And we get all of these thoughts in our head. But he says in heaven, you will see yourself the way he sees you. He sees you in the beloved. He sees me in the beloved. He sees me perfect. I don't see myself at times perfect. Ask my wife. She'll tell you. Right on. 99.9 times, right? Right. Anyhow, then I will be fully known as I am fully known, the way Jesus sees me. So in the meantime, while I'm on earth, I want to start seeing myself the way he sees me. The word of God tells me how he sees me. The more I allow that to, listen to this, be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Your mind will take you into the streets. You get renewed in your mind through the word by surrender. You're saying, Lord, not my way, your way. And you start getting transformed into the image of God. You start getting free. You start experiencing the fruits of the Spirit. But it starts with what the word of God says. So I want to see myself the way God sees me, and he sees me as the word tells me. We close with the last verse. Verse 13. But now faith, hope, and love abide these three. Read with me when we read this last verse. But greatest of these is what? The greatest of these is what?
Love.
One more time. Greatest of these is love. Wow. Not the world's love, but God's love. Last verse, you want to write this one down, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. Paul closes the benediction by saying, the grace, listen to these, to the triune God here. You know, some say, yeah, there's no triune God. Well, what are you going to do with this verse? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, number one. The love of God, the Father, number two. And the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, number three, be with you. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, thank you, Jesus. That's what brings love. The love of God. He gave his son. How much more will he give to you? And fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Being sensitive. You know, I was listening to someone the other day telling me that they felt in their heart to pray for someone. Spirit was telling them to pray for someone. They went and they prayed for that person. The person started crying. Thank you, I needed that. Obedience to the Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit tell you? Do you listen to the Holy Spirit? Is the Holy Spirit alive in our lives? I hope so. But we need to focus the grace, the love of God, and the Holy Spirit who will guide us and lead us. It's the Holy Spirit that allows you to step out in faith, and then it gets rewarded by saying, wow, I'm hearing from God. Isn't that cool when your faith gets stronger? But if you never slow yourself down to hear, because he does have a plan for you, and he does have a plan for this body. So, Father, thank you for your word.